Amen. We come now to the exposition of God's holy word, and let's take our Bibles out at this time. And congregation, if you would please turn with me back in the book of Exodus to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40, as we continue in our expositions of the book of Exodus, finding our place here in this concluding chapter, chapter 40 of Exodus. And let us bow and ask the Lord to bless our exposition tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this record of your work of redemptive history among your people, Israel, of the glorious work that you wrought among them in bringing them out of slavery, out of that Egyptian bondage, into that freedom and deliverance and redemption that you provide for them and you have provided for us through Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you as we read this record and reflect upon the wonderful truth that you are a God who not only redeems your people, but you are a God who dwells among them, and that we have your presence with us. Lord, we pray that you would grant even tonight as we look into your word a wonderful assurance of that presence of your Spirit, teaching us, instructing us, and calling us to walk in your ways. And Father, may we do that as you, by your grace, grant us that strength. We ask all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. The last couple of times in Exodus, we have been looking here in chapter 40. And of course, we said in this climactic concluding chapter, we have three basic divisions that we see before us. First of all, in verses 1 through 15, we have the directions that God gave for setting up the tabernacle. Everything had been made, everything had been constructed, all the furniture, all the pieces of the tabernacle, and then they were to set everything up and erect the tabernacle. Then in verses 16 through 33, we read about the implementation of those directions. We read here the record in these verses of God's people doing just as God had said. And then at the very end of the chapter, we have the manifestation of God's glory. That's found verses 34 through 38, where we see this marvelous, dramatic display of God's splendor and glory as he comes and inhabits that tabernacle designed for that very purpose. Now, in verses 1 through 15, we considered there already these directions for setting up the tabernacle. Verses 1 and 2, we noted the timing. It was on the first day of the first month. We read that in verse 2, approximately 1 year after the Exodus. Then we noted verses 3 through 8, the physical arrangement that God prescribed for all of those things. He says, I want you to take the right objects, and I want you to put them in the right order in this tabernacle. Then we read in verses 9 through 11, the consecration of the tabernacle and the furnishings. It was to be dedicated, separated, consecrated unto the Lord for his service. And then in verses 12 through 15, the anointing of the priests. They were to be anointed for their very holy and righteous task of serving in that capacity there at the tabernacle. Tonight we want to pick up our reading in verse 16. Here we move to that second element of the chapter, that is the implementation of those directions. And look with me, please, verses 16 and 17. We have here in these words an affirmation of the fact that they did indeed do as the Lord had commanded. It says in verse 16, this Moses did according to all that the Lord commanded him. So he did. In the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. So there again, you have this affirmation. Really, verse 16 is kind of the conclusion of the previous section and the introduction to the second. John McKay, in his commentary, says this. He says, quote, "These verses function as a conclusion to the preceding divine speech, and the details of what Moses did are set out in the following verses." So that's the transition. And we have there that statement. He did as God had commanded. This, verse 16, Moses did just as God commanded. And then it's repeated at the end of verse 16, so he did. That point was very important. Now, notice, if you will, with me, in verses 18 and 19, we read of the erection of the tabernacle. It says in verse 18, Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases and set up its frames and put in its poles and raised up its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So here we have this record of them doing as God had said. And so there you have the tabernacle. All the elements of that were set up as the Lord commanded. Notice in verses 20 and following, all the way down through verse 30, we have the organization of the furniture. That is, the tabernacle was set up, and now we're going to place the furniture there as God had said. So we read in verse 20, he took the testimony and put it into the ark and put the poles on the ark and set the mercy seat above the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen and screened the ark of the testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. You may recall in our previous expositions, we spent considerable time singling out this one special piece of furniture, that is the Ark of the Covenant. You say, well, why did we spend so much time on that? Well, we said that was the most significant piece of furniture in all of the tabernacle. And as we read chapter 40, we see how the emphasis is on that, because here we read in these verses again all of these details about the placement of that Ark of the Covenant placed in the Holy of Holies and the veil there to screen the Ark of the Testimony. Verse 21, all of this as the Lord had commanded. Verse 22, it says, he put the table in the tent of meeting. And it says, on the north side of the tabernacle, outside the veil, and arranged the bread on it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put, verse 24, the lampstand in the tent of meeting, opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle, and set up the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil, and burned fragrant incense on it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 28, he put in place the screen for the door of the tabernacle, and he set the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered on it the burnt offering and the grain offering, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing. So here you have just basically a record. It is a record of testimony of God's people doing as they were commanded. All of these various elements. Notice in verse 31 and 32, the consecration of the priest. God says, consecrate the priests. And so verse 31, this is what we read. It says, with which Moses, that is that water of basin, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet when they went into the tent of meeting, and when they approached the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. Notice in verse 33, the completion of all of this work, kind of a summary statement. It says, and he erected the court around the tabernacle of the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. There's that summary statement. All the work was finished. So we have instructions, verses 1 through 15, do all of this. And then verses 16 through 33, what do we have? The record of them doing all that God had said. Now, of course, we should note that repeated statement of the record of their obedience. You probably noticed this as we were reading through these verses, but notice that phrase that keeps being repeated, which is a very important emphasis in chapters 35 through 40. Notice in verse 16, we'll just read these again real quickly. This record here, this Moses did according to all that the Lord commanded, so he did. There's the first statement. Notice in verse 19 again, it's repeated. It says at the very end of verse 19, as the Lord commanded Moses. Again, just as God had commanded. Verse 21, at the end of that verse, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Again, verse 23, we read, it says, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Notice verse 25, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 27, at the end of that verse, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 29, again, as the Lord commanded Moses. Each of these verses are ending with that same exact phrase. Again, verse 32, as the Lord commanded Moses. That is a phrase that is repeated here, and it's repeated by the Holy Spirit, who has given us this record. It's not just kind of a rote repetition of words that we just read over. It is an emphasis that we are to see, an emphasis that is the record of these last chapters of Exodus. Chapters 35 all the way through chapter 40, we have this language, they did as the Lord had commanded. And then when we get to chapter 40, what do we find? We have it repeated 8 times in verses 16 through 32. And so a very important emphasis. Congregation, what does this mean for you and me tonight? It means that God is concerned that we do what He says. Amen? He's concerned that we obey Him. It's like the words of the prophet Samuel to Saul. God desires what? He desires obedience rather than even sacrifice. God is a God who calls us to obedience. Not a matter of obeying if we feel like it, if we're in the mood for it, if we are having a good day. No, God says, do what I say. And what we have here is a wonderful record of God's people doing as the Lord had said. Now, this comes right after, as we have said, the terrible story of their disobedience with the golden calf. And God could have just said, I've had enough of these people. I've been patient, and I'm going to just deal with them in judgment. And yet, we see God restoring them. God is a God of mercy and grace. Amen? He restores. He forgives. He gives grace. And congregation, without that, none of us could stand before Him. And here we see that God who gave grace to a people who had in great wickedness rebelled against Him are now recorded 8 times with that phrase, as the Lord had commanded, that's what they did. Now, when we come here in chapter 40, verses 34 through 40, or down to verse 38, we have the continuation, really the culmination, the climax of everything that we have been reading, building up to this moment. I mean, we have been reading chapter after chapter about all of the furniture, and this is how you are to make it, and this is the kind of materials that you are to use, and you're to use this kind of wood, and you're to build it with this kind of overlay, and all of that. And now the temple, or the tabernacle, has been erected, the movable temple, as it were. And so here is the conclusion of this. Verse 34, it says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Congregation, this climactic moment is what's been building throughout this. Because when we read the book of Exodus, what we find is God's people had been given glimpses of God's glory several times. In fact, let's just quickly review those, because these all lead up to this moment. Turn with me back in Exodus to Exodus 13. In Exodus 13, verse 21, we read of a glimpse of God's glory that God's people saw. Exodus 13 and verse 21, it says, "The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, and that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart before the people." That's a glimpse of this glory, this Shekinah glory of the Lord. Notice, if you will, just turn over a chapter in chapter 14, and look down with me, please, to verse 19 and 20. It says, "Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night." Again, a picture of that glimpse of God's glory. We see this, if you'll turn a couple of chapters over, look in chapter 16. Chapter 16 and verse 10. And we read again this glimpse of God's glory. It says in verse 10, "And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." There again, a glimpse of God's glory. And then, if you will, look with me over in chapter 24. Here, as the covenant is confirmed, and we read in chapter 24, verse 15, it says, "Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel." That's just a quick inventory of these glimpses of God's glory. All of these glimpses are leading up to this culmination in chapter 40. But not only did God's people in general have a glimpse of God's glory leading up to chapter 40, think about the experience of Moses. Look with me, if you will, over in chapter 33. And in chapter 33, we read of Moses' request. What is it that Moses wants to see? Moses, in Exodus 33 and verse 18, as he prays and pleads for God's people. This is after the great sin of the golden calf. And what does he pray? Verse 18, "Moses said to the Lord, show me your glory. There again is that idea of his desire to have a glimpse of God's glory. We read in verse 21, the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand till I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." So Moses had an even greater experience of the glory of the Lord. God says, "You want to see my glory? I will show you my glory, but you will not see my face." Of course, anthropomorphic language, but language which speaks of a greater level of experience of seeing God's glory than even the people of Israel in general had the privilege of seeing. Notice in chapter 34, verse 5, the words that are stated. It says, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." So what do we see here as we think about this climax? God's people had repeatedly seen glimpses of the glory of the Lord. Moses, we are told, as we're leading through this journey to chapter 40, he saw great glimpses of the glory of the Lord. Turn with me back in chapter 25 and let us just remember as we think about this, what was the purpose of the tabernacle? I mean, it's been erected, the furniture has been set, everything is in order, the glory has come down. What was the purpose of the tabernacle? Chapter 25, verse 8. It says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." That was the whole purpose. That was what God was setting up. A place, a meeting place, a sanctuary where God would dwell among men and where they would have that glory of God manifest. They saw glimpses in the past. Moses had the privilege of seeing it in even greater measure. And now in chapter 40, we see that reality. We see in these concluding verses, verses 34 and 35, the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle. Verse 34, it says, "The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." That's the culmination. And notice what it says about Moses. This was a very striking detail. It says, "And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Now, isn't that an interesting thing? More about that later. But here we see the glory of the Lord and the incredible filling of the tabernacle. We read in verses 36 through 38, there is the cloud by day, there is the fire by night, God guiding His people. Dr. Philip Ryken says this about this glory manifested. He says, quote, "The cloud of God's glory was a theophany, a visible manifestation of the invisible God. God's glory is in the weightiness of His divine being, the infinite perfection of His triune deity. Glory is the whole godness of God. But on occasion, God has made His glory visible in the resplendent cloud of radiant light. It was this glorious cloud that descended on the tabernacle, filling it with light." The form of the verb that the Bible uses for filling here, as we read in verse 34, "He filled the tabernacle with His glory," it is the word mal in the Hebrew, a significant word because it reflects a dynamic, ongoing situation. The tabernacle was pulsating with radiation. F.B. Meyer says that this brilliant light of surpassing glory here spoken of as the glory of the Lord was undoubtedly the divine Shekinah, shown from within the tabernacle itself, so much that the very curtains were transfigured by its glow, and the whole place was transfigured and rendered resplendent with glory. We cannot even imagine the scene that is described in these verses. They saw these glimpses of glory. They saw the cloud. They saw the fire. We just read through all of those places, but it all led to this. And it was greater than they could ever have imagined. As the glory of the Lord came, and it was like the whole tabernacle. Think about this tent made there in the desert. And it was like lit on fire with splendor and light. And it was the glory, the transcendent glory of God among His people. Congregation, what we see here is the reality of God doing what God desired and always desires to do, and that is to dwell among His people. We go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, and what does it say? In Genesis, God dwelt with man. God came, and what did He do? He fellowshipped with Adam and Eve in the cool of the eve. We read here in Exodus about God dwelling with man in the tabernacle. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles, and let's just follow this thread real quickly as we come to this culmination. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Now, we recognize that the tabernacle was a movable temple, as it were. It was not to be permanent. That was the very idea of it being a tent. They were wandering around in the wilderness, and so they had this tabernacle, but it was not to be something permanent. They would enter into the land, and then they would have a permanent building, and that is the temple. And we read about the wonderful days future from Exodus when that temple was built. And look in 2 Chronicles 5, look at verse 13 and 14. Here in the setting up of the temple, it says, "And it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God." Now, doesn't that sound familiar? That's like what we just read in Exodus chapter 40. Notice what we read in chapter 6 of this event, very similar to what we read in Exodus. It says, "And Solomon said, 'The Lord has said that He would dwell in thick darkness, but I have built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever.'" There's that idea of God dwelling among His people. In the Garden of Eden, in the tabernacle, in the temple. But of course, we know very much that God's people rebelled and disobeyed, and God sent His prophets, and they rejected that word of the Lord, and God sent the 10 northern tribes out into exile and banishment and judgment in 722 BC when the Assyrians came. And then He sent judgment by way of the Babylonians in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, and they were all dispossessed. But then God brought them back into the land. And if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. God's people are back into the land. The temple had been destroyed. They've erected another temple at this point, sometimes referred to as Herod's temple. But we read of a greater dwelling of God among His people. For in John 1 and verse 14, we read these words about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The very word there for dwell in verse 14, skenao, literally means to live in a tent. And this language harkens back to Exodus chapter 40. Here we read again in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, God dwelling among His people. God taking upon Himself flesh and walking among them and ministering to them and ultimately giving Himself up for them. And we read John saying that He dwelt among us, having taken on this flesh, and we saw that glory, even as of the Father. Then we read about God dwelling among His people, turning with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we realize that all of those tabernacles and all of those temples, that all was prefatory, that all was preliminary to a greater reality in the new covenant. God dwelt among His people in the incarnation. But of course, that same God who came in the flesh, ascended, is now at the right hand of the Father. Does God still dwell among His people in this present age? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And read with me, note in verse 16 what Paul says. "Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." God still has a temple, amen? We are the temple. And God is still dwelling among His people. He has sent the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, and He indwells His people who are His temple. This, of course, leads us, of course, to Revelation chapter 21, where we read there about a fulfillment, the fullness of this reality, because it gets even better than that. And it's already very good. But it gets better than that when we read in Revelation 21, "In the new heavens and the new earth, God dwells among His people." Verse 1 of chapter 21, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Congregation, this idea of God dwelling among His people, we studied this theme earlier in our expositions of Exodus. And so when we come to chapter 40, the climax, we see this theme taken up. God dwelling among His people, and that glory that is manifested in the glorious coming of God's splendor among that people. As we conclude tonight, turning back, if you will, to Exodus chapter 40, We first of all note the infinite glory of God presented in this passage. He is a God who fills His abode with radiant splendor, and a God who leads His people in guiding and directing them. This idea of the cloud, of the cloud by day and the fire by night, this is God's guidance. It already has been recorded. We read the verses already. God guiding His people. And God guides His people today as well. Not through a cloud, not through a pillar of fire, but through that indwelling Spirit and through that inscripturation of His holy Word, we have that more sure Word, the Word of Almighty God. This record here at the conclusion of Exodus 40 is a reminder of God's transcendence and His immanence, all in the same picture. It tells us that God is immanent. He is dwelling with His people. And yet the glory of all of this reminds us of His transcendence. He is other than us. He is holy. He is different. It is a reminder of God's nearness and also God's greatness at the same time, all pictured in the glory presented before us. God is infinitely more glorious than we could ever imagine. We know God's attributes as revealed in Holy Scripture. We know that He is holy. We know that He is righteous. We know that He is merciful. We know that He is loving. We know that He is just. But let us never, in knowing those attributes in an intellectual way, become familiar with their realities. Let us always handle those truths with a sense of reverence and, yes, a sense of awe at God. Because our God is truly an awful and awesome God. We sometimes hear people talk about how that's awesome. Oh, banana splits, they're awesome. Do you like them? Oh, this or that, it's awesome. The burritos over there, they make awesome burritos. But congregation, when we think about God, God is awesome. Amen? And we need to remember that He is awesome in a way, as the old writers would use that terminology, He is awful. He fills our senses with the awe-ness of who He is in the transcendence and the greatness, and yet also, as we read here, the imminence and the nearness among His people. Another thing we see here as we conclude, and I want you to look again with me in verse 35. This is one of those curious things. It's similar as to what we read at the temple. It says, Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, first of all, let me just say about this verse what it does not mean. It does not mean that the cloud came down and Moses couldn't see. He couldn't see where the tabernacle was because his eyes were obstructed because of the thickness of the cloud. That's not what's going on here. Because we read in verse 35, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Philip Ryken says this, and I happen to agree, I think it's a good insight. He says that this is a reminder of our need of atonement. Think about it. The tabernacle was designed to provide access to God. That's why it was made, so God's people could have access to God. And the mediator is Moses. And yet even the mediator could not enter. He was not able to enter the tent of meeting. Why? Because the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This, as Ryken has said, is a statement. In this magnificent moment, whenever access was there, the mediator could not enter. Why is this? Why was it that Moses was denied entrance? Because even that mediator was a sinner. Even Moses needed atoning. And so all of this points us back to the need of what all of this was set up to do. And that is to set up that system of sacrifices and coverings and atonements by which we can have access to the Lord. We do not have access. Not even Moses the mediator could enter in the transcendence of a holy God in his temple. In congregation, we cannot enter the presence of God and have fellowship with God except through that greater mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has shed his blood, and he has provided the means through which we can be cleansed and covered, and we can have access to the very throne of grace. And that by the one who became flesh and dwelt among us, and they beheld that glory. Praise be to God. That is our salvation in Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for this wonderful record, this climax of this whole project of setting up the tabernacle. Help us to remember your glory. Help us to remember your greatness and your transcendence. And help us to see how glorious you are. And help us to see that even in all of your glory and greatness, you are a God who is near, a God who desires to dwell among your people. And yet let us be reminded that that fellowship, that relationship, is only through a sacrifice and shed blood. And Father, may we all here tonight be a people who have come to you through the only mediator through which we can have access and fellowship and a relationship, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for that salvation. We pray all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Let's all stand together now as we prepare to be dismissed. Again, the words of Holy Scripture, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.